Be here with you today. As I was sitting listening, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. We'll pick up in verse 23. The authority of Jesus. This morning I ask you a question. What is the greatest authority in your life? As we ponder the ultimate sacrifice of these two young men, as we think about the freedoms that we have in our nation, authority is only as good as its source, is it not? You could walk up to me and you could give me all kinds of authority, but if you can't back up that authority, the authority that you've handed to me is no good. Amen? This morning, the authority of Jesus. As we look at the great nation that we live in, I returned a month and a half ago from a trip to Brazil where we're building a facility there for Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And as I sat there in the line going through customs, and there was an individual line marked Brasileiros, Brazilian citizens, they went right on through. My U.S. passport did not mean a thing there. As proud as I am to be an American, it bought me nothing but a 2-hour wait in line. And then an inspection of my luggage. You see, the authority that I had because I'm a citizen of the U.S. vanished the moment I flew over Brazilian airspace. All earthly authority ultimately will vanish. Amen? There's coming a day and time for some of us, maybe today. For all of us, one day we'll step from this life to the next. What about the authority of Jesus? Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we ask that by your Spirit's power you'd inhabit this place. Lord, that you would touch us by your Spirit. If Father, these words that are life to us, Lord, we thank you that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Lord, we pray for the members of our military, Lord, this day that are in harm's way. Father, this very minute are securing our freedoms. Lord, would you touch them? Would you bless them? Be with our commander in chief. Father, we thank you that the ultimate authority is you, Jesus. And we pray that this morning you would minister now the powerful truths of your word. And we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Amen. Verse 23 of Matthew 21. And now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus is asked a question. What has he been doing? The last chapter explains that for us. He comes to Jerusalem, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament, as Zechariah and Isaiah, Micah. The foal of the donkey is loosed and taken to Jesus, and there he comes up the road into Jerusalem, out of the valley, and travels that distance. What were the crowds saying? They were shouting, "Hallelujah! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They'd actually desired to make him king, but they didn't want the kind of king that Jesus was. They had reached that place in time to where they're looking for an earthly king. The authority that they saw vested in Jesus, they hoped would defeat Rome. But the authority that he brought was to save men's souls. The miracles that he wrought were to testify of his power as God. And yet they were still missing the point. He comes into the temple. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He certainly could have been killed for that offense alone. The Roman government had passed along to the high priest the ability to have temple guards who had the power of life and death within the temple. And yet he was uncontested. He then goes on to the fig tree and he curses it. And there at the time when there should have been figs on the tree, there was nothing. And he says, "This is you, Israel. You're the fig tree. You're the fruitless vineyard. You," he would ultimately say, "have killed the prophets." His authority was being announced with a loud voice, but it was still being contested. I often look at this passage and I think of my own small sphere that I live in, probably all of you much the same way. I live in a little mountain town, 10,000 people on a good day. Fill the sanctuary three times, you've got the whole town of Running Springs, of every man, woman, and child. Can you imagine if one day the population of Running Springs just decided, you know, we don't want to be Americans anymore, we're seceding from the Union. Someone's elected to call our president, "Hey, we're leaving. If you don't like it, that's tough." The president gets on the horn to the Pentagon and says, "You know, we've got a runaway republic of Running Springs. We're sending the military parked off the coast, Aegis class guided missile cruisers with Tomahawk cruise missiles fully loaded, Trident submarines, March Air Force Base, Norton Air Force Base, abuzz with fighter jets scrambling. Marine Expeditionary Force parked at the bottom with their armor. Army airborne, the Rangers move in, the town surrounded, and the people of Running Springs come out and hurl pine cones. It's our greatest natural resource. We have lots of pine cones. We're still leaving. There's nothing you can do about it. We got lots of pine cones." It's rather like what's going on in this passage. "You don't have any authority over us. We realize that you have nuclear weapons pointed at us." You see, that sometimes is the way we approach the authority of Jesus, isn't it? Very often we question the authority of the Word in our lives, don't we? Be honest. There are things in this book that, I don't know about you, but I don't like. I didn't write it, so don't blame me. "If you walk in the Spirit, you therefore shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then the definition of being in the flesh is given. Why did he write that? Bitter and hateful. Angry. You see, I can do pretty well at maybe not being a murdering drug abuser, but what about those things in my heart and my life that when I look at them, I go, "Oh." As Paul said at the end of his ministry, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a pastor. I just have more responsibility than you do. The very Word of God was being spoken to these people. It was being lived before them in such a way that they should have known. What had Jesus been doing for the last 2.5 years? He had taken and wandered through the Judean foothills, and all, Scripture says, that came to him were healed. And the blind were made to see. The lepers were cleansed. The dead were raised. There should have been no doubt about his authority. There were no Pharisees, no scribes, no Herodians, no Jewish leadership of any kind that could have claimed those things. And yet, rather like the town of Running Springs, going against the United States military. They're shaking their fists. Who gave you this authority? John 1 gives us that answer very loudly and clearly, doesn't it? For in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's a simple statement if you care to take it in. You know what verse 14 says? And the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that the words that Jesus, who is called the Christ, born a Nazarene, was God incarnate in human flesh. Amen? And the words that He spoke were not the words of a man. They were the words of God. They were the ultimate authority on every issue facing us today. People often come to me and they say, you know, Jeff, I have this problem or that problem and I don't understand it. And when you get down to it and you take this, the Word of Life, and you say, you know, as a husband, I can tell you that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. That means you need to be dead to you. But what about softball? I think softball's slightly underneath death. I'm not sure. I could be wrong. My finances are a mess. I filed false tax returns for 11 years, but Scripture says that Jesus paid taxes. Matter of fact, He paid His and Peter's. You see, the final authority is the Word. In our passage this morning, it goes on. But Jesus answered and said to them, You don't want to go toe-to-toe with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But just in case you're ever attempting to do so. But I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Remember who he's asking, scribes, Pharisees, religious leadership of the Jewish people. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or men? You can see their furrowed brows. Ah, he's got us again. I hate when he does this. But you notice they didn't give in. You notice they didn't give up. You notice they didn't just say, you are the Son of God. And they reasoned among themselves, for if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so they answered and said exactly what I would have said. Duh. I don't know. Haven't got a clue, actually, now that I think about it. You ever try and outthink God? You ever try and take His Word and bend it and shape it to fit your purpose? You ever try and twist what God's Word says? You ever try Him and make Him line up with what you want? I know nobody does that here. I'm the only one, right? What exactly is bitterness, God? Surely you know all the things I've been through in my life, and it's okay for me to hate so-and-so. After all, they deserve it. No. Why did they put that, all liars will not inherit the kingdom of God? You mean I have to live as a man of truth? Yes. Even if telling the truth gets you pain and suffering. You see, as Jesus is speaking to them, they're questioning his authority. What right do you have to speak to us this way? And he said to them, picking up in the latter half of verse 27, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he illustrates it for them. You know what all those problems are in your life? You know what those difficulties are? You know what those things are that come into your life that are attached to the times when you don't trust the authority of the Word? They're God's questions for you. It's God saying to you, let me show you how this works. But what do you think? As he illustrates the point for him. A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And with perfect, harmonious condemnation of their own beliefs, they said the first. Have you ever noticed how whenever you go against the Word of God, you ultimately come back and go, you're right, Lord. That authority is perfect in our lives. The first, and Jesus said to them, for assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe. You see, when authority comes into our lives, it isn't a matter of knowing what that authority is. It isn't that as we hear those words of truth, that they're simply supposed to stay in that part of our consciousness where we have heard them. It is supposed to, just as James wrote, go and become works, isn't it? Because see, if I've really had the authority of Jesus Christ applied in my life, then it's going to change things. This is the same group of people that, notice he uses the question, the baptism of John, what was that all about? These are the same guys that stood there on the banks of the river as John is down there and Jesus comes and he's baptized and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And here comes the Pharisees and here come the Sadducees and all of the rest of the religious hierarchy questioning again the authority. And John stands up in the water and he says, you brood of vipers. That is not a good way to win friends and influence people, by the way, generally. You snakes. Who told you to flee from the wrath that's to come? You see, they'd gotten that part of it right. They knew there was a day coming because the whole of the Old Testament had promised that one day the nation Israel was going to be judged for their sins. And they had gone through repeated cycles over and over and over again in bondage and captivity, then being set free, and they still hadn't learned the lesson. And now they come. Who told you to flee from the wrath that's to come? What did John say to them? He said, go and first do the works of repentance, didn't he? He didn't say, go clean up your act. He didn't say, go to school. By the way, you need to go to seminary now. And you need to learn all of the ation, sanctification, maturation, all of those things, justification. I want you to make sure you have those things theologically correct. He said, go and do the first works, which are repentance. Go and turn from the things that are in your life that shouldn't be there, because it doesn't stack up to what God's Word says. And so they're asked, where do you suppose that baptism came from? What was John trying to tell you there at the river? What do you think he was doing? Because the message of John the Baptist had been told by the prophet Isaiah, had it not? In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophecy is given of one who would prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the paths in the wilderness for the kingdom of our God. Remember what John said as he was there in the water? He said, I am not even worthy to tie the sandals of the one who comes after me. You see, the authority of Jesus is the ultimate authority. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. As we look at our great nation, and tomorrow as we celebrate with our families the freedoms that we have, make no mistake that those freedoms have come at the cost of the lives of millions of American patriots. But the protection that we have in this nation is because of the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the authority that's spoken of in this passage. Philippians chapter 2, what does your Bible say there in verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was God. But he put off that which he was rightly entitled to, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's power. And that is authority. You see, there's going to come a day and time when all of us are going to know that. Probably most in this room today do know that. But there's going to come a time when you'll answer that question. Remember the question that Peter asked back in chapter 16? He's there with Jesus, and Jesus asked him a question. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Peter didn't say, well, you're a traveling, healing philosophizer who's really nice. You don't pay very well, but he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, didn't he? It's that authority. It's the authority and power of God incarnate in human flesh, just as John chapter 1, verse 14 says, that God incarnate in human flesh came and dwelt among us. He was Emmanuel. And every day, people perish without confessing him as Lord. But you realize that they will ultimately be forced to do that? They may not see it today, but they will see it later. You don't want to get in the habit of arguing with God, because one day, we're all going to recognize exactly how much authority and power he has over us. You can either bow now or you will bow later. It's that simple. There in John chapter 14, Jesus was not kidding when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the authority that we can entrust our lives to, beloved, this morning. That is the ultimate authority in all of the world. It isn't our nation. It's not our president. It for certain is not the UN. If you're hoping in global peace, you're hoping in the wrong thing. If you're hoping in some type of prosperity economically, you're hoping in the wrong thing. It will never bring you ultimate authority. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It will never be enough. Our hope is in the Lord. But notice, after all the witness of the things that had been done right in front of the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, the rulers of the Jewish church, notice what their response was. They still chose to go toe-to-toe with Jesus the Christ, didn't they? You ever noticed how people can come to that conclusion? Well, I realize that Jesus was Jesus, but I still believe what I believe anyway. Why not yield now? Why not give in to His authority today? And for those of us who are in Christ, that means turning over our lives to His Lordship. As much as I need a Savior, I cherish my Lord. In this room are just as many miracles as were present that day. Because outside of this scene were thousands of people whose lives had been transformed. And in this room are thousands of people whose lives have been transformed by the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we can be used-to-be's or has-beens. Amen? I'm a has-been in Jesus Christ. Used to be a drunkard. Used to be mean and spiteful and hateful. Go ask the psychologist. Those things never leave you. They just give you a coin. You put it in your pocket. You rub it when you start feeling that way, and you're supposed to be fine. No, my life has been changed. Your lives have been changed. There is a marked difference in the way you live today than you used to live. You are living miracles. Your families are testimony to those living miracles. Those homes that were broken. Those children that were destroyed. All of those things that should be continuing as they were have been transformed by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And you sit here today. And yet people still question the authority of Jesus, don't they? People will ask, you know, well, what did you do to get out of those old patterns? I gave in. I surrendered. I gave up. I quit. Somebody asked me, you don't look like a quitter. Yeah, I am a quitter. I gave up on the flesh. Allowed that miracle of that authority of Jesus Christ to be in my life. Because you'll never win. Turn over to Job chapter 38. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that this is probably the oldest of man's writings. The events that are written down here took place someplace around 3,800 years ago or more. Contemporary with Abraham. Before all of the great civilizations, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and yet contained within this passage are details that tell us that someone other than a human pen wrote these words. That's where you always end up when you question the authority of Jesus. Verse 1 of Job 38. And then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who darkens counsel by words without knowledge. For all of us, you know what? This book could be titled Jeff. Jeff, who are you to question my authority? Who are you to muddy up the waters, it actually says in the Hebrew language? Who are you to make things so that people can't see the truth? You don't want to have verse 3 happen to you. Now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you and you shall answer me. Job, head to the woodshed. Go prepare yourself. You get all of your excuses ready. Go stand in there and I'm going to come in and ask you a couple of questions. We'll see how you do. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You know, Job, I'm sure you know that the Earth is spinning around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. It's 24,902 miles in diameter. And if it weren't that, there wouldn't be the specific gravity that we have that allows us to stay alive. I'm sure you know those things, Job. Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it to whether its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, or better yet, in the Hebrew language, resonated together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Probably many of you are pondering your vacations. Maybe you're heading up 395 up the Owens Valley. You ever wondered what all those radio telescopes are out there for? Part of the very large array. Part of SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. You know how they know what they're looking for? It's because stars sing. They have a constant resonance. That 24/7, the stars sing together. And what they're looking for is something different than the normal noise that comes from space. That's always there because stars sing. God's telling Job something that wouldn't be found out for another nearly 4,000 years. Where were you when the stars started singing together, resonating together, Job? When the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut in the seas with doors, when it burst forth and issued from its womb, when I made the clouds its garment and a thick darkness its swaddling band. You know, in order for something to be a band, it has to be round. Up to that point in time, the whole world believed the earth was flat. Matter of fact, up until about the 13th century, most people believed the world was flat. And yet, knowledge ahead of its day didn't need Magellan, didn't need Amerigo Vespucci, didn't need the age of exploration. God was saying by His knowledge, Earth's round. You'll figure it out in about 4,000 years, but I'm telling you right now, it's got a band around it. You see, it never pays to question the authority of God. Most of the scientific principles set here, tidal cycles, day and night, those are all things that weren't understood. They were later figured out by men like Newton and Kepler. God is the final authority. He left in His Word passages of Scripture so you and I would, without question, receive and believe. Things that you and I now know because science has validated them. But to a man like Job, sitting in sackcloth, covered in ash, in the city dump, arguing with God about His authority, we go, that's not wise. That here in this passage of Scripture, we see that human nature hasn't changed much in 4,000 or 5,000 years, has it? I don't know about you, but I argue with God. I question His decisions from time to time. I leave you with a secret today in your walks with the Lord. It's a very amazing thing. He's always right. You can write that down. You don't have to give credit to the author. He's always right. He doesn't make mistakes. You're not going to slip through His hands. That He indeed does delight at the death of His saints. I don't understand that, beloved. As I preside over memorial services, I don't have any words, but I know what His Word says. And it's truth. And praise God, there's going to be a reunion. And we'll all get to slap the backs of those fine young men and tell them how much we appreciated the freedoms we had today that were paid for with their lives. I don't understand that. But I know God does. And He's always right. The question is the authority of Jesus. Do you realize that's always the question? When you wake up on Saturday morning and there's that, "Hi, I'd like to give you an issue of Watchtower." You know what's missing? Jesus. When those fine young men ride up on their bicycles with Elder Bob, you know what's missing? Jesus. When a Buddhist comes to your door and asks you to chant a mantra, you know what's missing? Jesus. You know what every religion on this planet has in common? They've done away with Jesus. Why? Because He is the authority. And if you have accepted Him as Lord and as Savior, you have eternal life. There are two kinds of people in this world, those that have bowed the knee now and those that will bow the knee later. Amen? That's the authority that we have, and He's given us His Word that we might know that. This morning I share with you from God's Word because it's truth. It's not fiction. And if someone wants to say that I'm narrow-minded and bigoted religiously, I say, yes, amen, I am. Because there's only one way. Broad is that road that leads unto death, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. And the authority of that gate that Jesus said He was, He controls that gate. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He was the beginning. He will be there at the end. And He will judge the small and the great. One day every knee and every tongue will confess. But in this passage we find the human response. A response much like most of the world today. You know, it's amazing to me that people who hate one another come together against Jesus Christ. Religions that would not otherwise speak to one another come together against Jesus Christ. Why? Because of His authority. That's why when you have those young men hand you that another testament, you can say, "No, thank you. The one I have is the real one. The Jesus that I know isn't Lucifer's brother." When Charles Taze Russell began to pen the New World Translation of the Bible, he had to make over 50,000 alterations to the text to do away with Jesus so that only Jehovah would remain. It's not what my Bible says. But they find common ground against Jesus. Here they were relying on their religious upbringing, in essence, their ordination. "Well, I was ordained by Hillel. You know, natural. Oh, he's the greatest teacher of all time." You know, there are people that still do that. "Well, I'm part of this denomination, or I'm part of that denomination." And again, don't take that too far. There are the beloved in probably every church in America. But when we start taking tradition over the Word of God, we have missed the authority of Jesus Christ. When your pastor has to agree with what secular psychology says instead of what the Word of God says, then we have missed the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the one that transforms and changes lives. You see, there is only one way for us to understand that. And that's to know the truth. The truth sets you free, and this becomes the Word of life to you. This is the authority. Life and godliness. They ask the question, "Who gave you this authority?" Unfortunately, many in the church today, that's the various shingles on their wall. "Well, you know, I went to a biblical counseling course." Really? What exactly is that? "Well, you know, we try and mold psychology and the Bible together. And you had one word right, mold. You just made mold. People come and they say they need a program to be free. Now you need a Savior to be free. You need the love of God shed abroad in your heart, because that is the authority that was standing before these men this day. Unfortunately, human wisdom, tradition, often prevail, don't they? How many times we're tempted to cave in? How many times we know the truth? We know what God's Word says, and what do? We agree with the multitude, don't we? Do you know what the multitude was going to do by week's end in Matthew's Gospel? We don't want this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. You see, that's what human wisdom gets you. It gets you on the wrong side. It pits you against a sovereign God who is all knowledge, who is all wisdom, who's never been taught anything nor needs to know anything, because He is the consummate sum and total of everything that can or will ever be known. That's why Job went into the woodshed, and at the end of it, he said, "I curse myself." Jesus, in our passage this morning, gives a counter question. This is just great negotiation. If you ever want to win an argument, give a question that's better than the first question. Okay, I'll tell you by what authority, but answer me one thing. Where'd this come from? You see, on both cases, no matter how they answered it, Jesus backed them into a corner because He knew the hearts of men, didn't He? You ever noticed how in your salvation experience you've been backed into a corner to where you know God knows? Well, no matter what I say, I'm going to be wrong. Exactly. You're talking to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He knows everything. He has it right there at His fingertips. And Jesus answers. Gives Him a better question. So, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or earth? They're sitting there thinking, man, we are dead. We answer from heaven, then He's God. If we say from earth, then He's going to think that John the Baptist is nothing and these people are going to kill us. God does that, doesn't He? Backs you into that corner to where there's nothing you can do but surrender. Hallelujah. That He has that power in our lives. John was, in essence, the last prophet of the Old Testament age. Very revered. And so here are these brilliant men, probably in and amongst them, the Herodians, the Essens, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, the whole gang. They reasoned among themselves. Ah, He got us. Another secret to spiritual success in your walks with the Lord. Give in early and often. Surrender. You're not going to win. Ultimately, God will back every one of us into a corner to where you have no choice but to acknowledge His authority or reject it plainly. They could have accepted Him. They could have said that John was a prophet, that he was from heaven. But if they did that, then Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what John said, wasn't it? John's testimony was of Jesus. And yet they didn't give in. They were penned in. They were sitting there very much in the same place. Remember the man that was born blind that Jesus healed? What was his statement there in John's Gospel? Nobody could do this but God. It's exactly where these men were, and yet they still doubted. Beloved, don't doubt the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. You're never going to reach a place to where you're going to best the Lord. You know, I know people that are like that. They wander around trying to figure out ways that they can beat God. It won't happen. Our government won't do it. Compromising what God's Word says for the sake of keeping peace won't do it. It's either truth or it's not. And if it's truth, then that truth is a transforming truth. Jesus approached Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Remember, he was almost, they attempted to force him into becoming their king. He knew they wanted an earthly king, didn't he? He knew they weren't looking for transformed hearts. They were looking for transformed economies and safety. They simply wanted somebody to deal with Rome. And they thought, well, if he can raise the dead, he can probably kill the Romans. They didn't want the Messiah on the Messiah's terms, which is by grace and through faith. And that faith is a gift of God, lest any of us should boast. That's the authority. You realize that kind of authority is available to every man? That's what Scripture says. If you had known, there in Luke 19, verse 41, even this day, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Oh, how that would come true. In AD 70, as Titus laid siege to Jerusalem, this prophecy was fulfilled. Not one stone left on top of another, and yet they still denied the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? That's why it always amazes me when I speak to Jewish people. How can you possibly have the Old Testament and not see Jesus the Christ? What do you think David was writing about in the 22nd Psalm? Who was it that Isaiah was penning those words in Isaiah 52 and 53? What was Zechariah 9? How do you explain those things? Written 500, 600, 700 years before Jesus came. How do you explain that the city of his birth was named by name? How do you account for the prophecy of Daniel 9, wherein is described the date that he would come into Jerusalem? How do you take those things and not recognize he's the Messiah? He's the King. But Jesus strives with them a little while longer. He illustrates the point for them. Jesus will always illustrate the point for you. Those difficulties in your lives, illustrations. Those problems you can't solve, illustrations. Those questions you can't answer are illustrations. Those things where you feel like you're backed into a corner and all of a sudden you're going, well, the only way is out to believe in Jesus. Amen. They're illustrations so that we will never be tempted to question His authority. Ever. He develops their character. So which of the two gives this short little parable of the two sons? The one who actually said he wouldn't but did? Or the one who said he would but didn't? Which one? And with just a handful of words, they condemn themselves. The first. Be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is that not what James wrote? It says you can know all day long. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that demons believe that Jesus is Jesus and tremble, but they don't believe. You see, you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. There must be action. Fruit should come out of the life. There should be something that happens. Something is done. It is not something that you just wake up one day, okay, well, I'm saved. It's going to change your life. That's the authority in our lives. Amen? It's what happens. That's how those things change in our lives, because we do it. And praise God, because in this room, there's probably a lot of us exact same situation. Well, I said I was going to get saved, but I decided not to. But then we did. Amen? I remember my salvation experience like it was yesterday. I was sitting in a pew about half the way back at El Cajon First Baptist Church, sitting there going, I'm not going. Yes, I'm going. I'm just as I am as playing, and I'm going, and nothing's going to stop me. You see, I said I wasn't going to go. My stepmom made me come here. Just to spite her, I'm not going to get saved. And yet I did it. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. And the rest is history being written for every one of us. Amen? As your lives are being transformed day to day, you're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, as one day that which is perishable will be turned into that which is imperishable. As we put off that mortality and pick up eternal life. That's a good trade, by the way. I don't know about you, but my earthly tent, especially my hair, is perishing. I'm looking forward to the ultimate authority in my life of saying, enter in, well done. I don't want to be there at the great white throne judgment. As the books are opened, you see, there's only one authority that matters. Blessed as we are to live in this nation, there's only one authority that matters. And that's why when we give up the fight on abortion, that's why when we give up on the nation Israel, that's why when we give up fighting against tyranny all over the world, you can expect that the Lord will take His hand of blessing off of this nation. Because He's the final authority. And His Word says pure and undefiled religion is you take care of widows and orphans. His Word says that we take care of the defenseless. His Word says that, do you not know that they who bear the sword bear it because it was given by the Lord? You see, His Word's the final authority. Jesus connects all this as we wrap up this morning. And He does it in such a beautiful way. And He used two groups of people, tax collectors and harlots, as the explanation, as the example. But you know what He could put there today? Drug addicts, alcoholics, people from broken homes. People whose lives are upside down, that in the world, there's no hope. But there's hope in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax gatherers and harlots did believe. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorseful, and afterwards as so to believe him. You see, it doesn't really matter when. It just matters that you do accept the authority. For some of us, that happens early in life. For some of us, late. That parable that Jesus so marvelously spoke of, as the workers went into the vineyard, some in the beginning of the day and some in the very last hour. Make sure that you tell him he's your boss. He's your Lord. That you desire him as Savior. That this morning there is no other authority. You realize that that really is the only question you'll ever answer that will have eternal consequences. The rest of it is basically fruitless knowledge. When that day comes and we all exit this planet, Jesus isn't going to ask which seminary you went to, or what church you joined, or how much money you gave to charity. None of those things will matter in your first contact with the Lord. You're my Savior. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You were my authority then, and it showed in the works of my life, the fruit of my life. By grace through faith, I've accepted you as my Savior. I've been a doer, Lord. I bowed my knee to your ultimate authority while I was on the earth, and He will say to you, enter in. I pray as we spend time tomorrow with our families, celebrating the freedoms that we have, that we'll remember the greatest freedom we will ever have is the freedom that we have as the Son who makes us free, has made us free indeed. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we just thank you. Lord, we never want to diminish the cost that has been paid that we are a free people.